Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Judges chapter 6, verses 33 through 40, in the second part of a study titled, Do the Do.
It may seem like nothing's happening, but if you're a Christian and you're living out Christian principles and virtues, you are having an effect. You are making a difference. If nothing else, you are restraining evil. Because the Bible tells us in Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit-filled church holds back evil. And you think, well, he's not doing a very good job from what I can tell. Imagine how bad it's going to be when we're gone. And so think of your influence as a Christian. Now let's talk about the trumpet blast. One historian said this, for the Israelite, the sound of the trumpet was associated not more with war than it was with religion. When the fathers were journeying through the wilderness, the sound of the silver trumpets blown by the priests was a signal for their marches and for their convocations. The advent of the new year was celebrated by the Feast of Trumpets, also days of gladness, solemn days in the beginnings of months. The majesty of the law was attested by the voice of the trumpet. The walls of Jericho fell flat when on that seventh day the trumpets of ram's horn were blown by the priests. And the Midianites themselves, when 2 centuries before they had troubled Israel, had been dispersed at the sound of the trumpet. For years the trumpet had been silent in Israel. God's ordinances and his Sabbaths had been disregarded. The memories of Sinai and Jericho had slumbered. The orgies of Baal had usurped the place of the holy convocations. And now that its sound was heard once more, it spoke to the people of him whose covenant they had long forgotten, but whom at last they had invoked in their anguish. And so this trumpet blast brought back to them all of this lost history, all of this remembrance. Sometimes it's just something simple in our lives. If you feel like you've wandered from the Lord, get back into prayer, get back into reading his word, start coming to church. And you will see a massive difference in your understanding of the influence of the Spirit in your life. Now, I think we would all agree that Gideon's clothing wasn't something he earned or deserved. True, he had been obedient in destroying the idols in his household, but there's no sense that his obedience earned him this clothing. And in a moment, we're going to see that he doubted God, which clearly, if you think he's earning something, would be taken away from him. There's a famous saying, the Holy Spirit can only fill, or in this case, clothe, a holy vessel. The Holy Spirit can only fill a holy vessel. That wasn't true of Gideon, and it's not true of you. If it were, no one could ever be clothed by him, because practically speaking, we're never holy until we are free from our mortal bodies and take residence in our immortal bodies. We are, however, once and for all set apart, and we are positionally holy by virtue of being saved. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and he comes to take residence within us. We therefore can believe at any moment that we are clothed with the Holy Spirit. I admit it, and you know this, I like the Marvel Universe of superhero films. I just get a kick out of it. In Doctor Strange, the hero is fighting the bad guys, and he picks up an ancient weapon. But it's funny because he doesn't know what to do with it, and it's useless. I'm clothed with the armor of God, but it doesn't mean I'm using the armor properly or that I utilize it at all. Lots of Christian marriages are in trouble. The stats aren't nearly as bad as the secular world would like you to believe, but divorce among professing Christians is simply too prevalent. And I want to qualify this by saying it's divorce without biblical grounds that I'm talking about. How could that be, however, if both a husband and wife are girded with truth, wielding the sword of the Spirit? The truth of God's word would cancel out any carnal thoughts that divorce should even be considered, let alone pursued. And so this is how this works. It's very, very simple. If I have the weapon of truth, when I start looking at my marriage and whatever problems that it has, I can't really entertain the idea of a non-biblical divorce because that is false. And I'm in truth. And so I listen to God and I go God's way. Apparently a lot of believers are taking off their armor or they don't know what it's used for or they don't want to utilize it. It must be we don't believe we are Spirit-clothed, and simultaneously that we're willing to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit in order to follow our own will rather than God's will. I've had too many people in my office going through a non-biblical divorce who know exactly what God says about marriage and just reject it out of hand because they want to go their own way. And obviously not wearing the armor of God. And so this becomes very practical. I was listening to A.W. Tozier the other day. He was reading an Audible book, and it's his book on the Holy Spirit, and I'm listening for all these incredible insights. You know, he's one of the great Christian minds of our century, and I'm listening, and finally it all boiled down to this phrase that he used. He said, "We don't have more of the Holy Spirit because we don't want more of the Holy Spirit." And you know, that can be true. And when I talk to some of these individuals, of course, true of my own life as well, but I'll use somebody else as an example. When I talk to these couples that are contemplating divorce without biblical grounds, they don't want God to intervene in their life. They don't want to go God's way. They want to go their way. They could have more of the Spirit. Nobody can sit there and say, "I just simply cannot get more of the gene. If I could get more of the Spirit, I would." Because in a minute, you'll see that all you have to do is ask for the Holy Spirit, and God's promised to give it because He's a giver of good gifts and a great Father. It's because we don't want Him. And I would guess that in many of our struggles against sin, it's because we really don't want to give up our sin at some level. You need to believe you're clothed with the Holy Spirit, and you'll defeat the lies and the fears and the deceptions that arise from your own flesh and from the world and from the devil. Luke 24:49, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This clothing Jesus spoke about came in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. It continues throughout the church age. It is the promise of the Father. It is a gift that you are Spirit clothed. If you think there is something you need to do in order to receive this gift, do what Jesus said in Luke 11:13. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" He's talking to Christians about believing that they can have as much of the Holy Spirit as they desire. "Ask and you shall receive. Believe you are Spirit clothed, and stand against the enemy, and you will defy overwhelming odds." Verses 36 through 40, "Disbelieve and you'll delay your victory." You remember it. Tom Cruise was Maverick. Val Kilmer was Iceman. Iceman was in trouble in a dogfight outnumbered by the Russian MiGs. Maverick hesitates to engage. Then he hesitates some more. Then he hesitates some more. He keeps on hesitating for what seems like forever until he finally gets his head back in the game and gets in the dogfight. Then it was hero time in Top Gun. Well, it was hero time for Gideon to get in the fight, but he too hesitated. Verse 36, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.'" If? Wow, this is bold in a bad way. He's challenging God's power. Why do we doubt the power and the promises of God? Well, one reason is that He has a roundabout way of keeping them. And I say that with all faith and out of love. God has a roundabout way of keeping His promises to you because He has a lot more to teach you than just that His promises are true. You have to know that they're true. And one reason He has a roundabout way is that we see His faithfulness in our sufferings, and we see His strength in our weakness, and we hear His still small voice in the storm. But it is during those sufferings and in that weakness and in that storm that we tend to doubt His promises, the very promises He is working hard to get us to see. Bad things happen to good people, and they happen to God's people. We're called upon to endure, believing all things are working together for the good, for those who love the Lord. In those moments, human doubt creeps in, and we have to work through that. Back in verse 17, Gideon had asked, "Show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." The angel of the Lord had already proven Himself to Gideon by consuming a sacrifice that Gideon brought. If you were here for that study, he said, "Hey, how do I know it's you?" And the Lord had proven it to him. Often in the Psalms, the writers will rehearse God's mighty works on Israel's behalf. We've seen that in the book of Judges so far. Without living in the past, we ought to rehearse God's mighty works for us on our behalf. Gideon had already seen God's mighty works, and he should have just thought about that and gone forward from that springboard. Now, you might say, there are no mighty works of God in my life. Well, how about him saving you from sin and death and hell? How about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes, I don't think we do it on purpose. I'm not saying this to rebuke us, but sometimes we take for granted salvation. You know, it's not easy for God to save lost human beings. He created a universe and put men in it that had free will, that could say no to him and could go their own selfish way. And even though they did, he had a plan of salvation, a way of redemption that is glorious and marvelous. You see it played out in human history as Jesus Christ came through Israel, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and is coming again. And for that salvation to come to you, a hell-doomed sinner, that's an amazing thing. That's an incredible thing. And then to be filled with the Holy Spirit on top of that. If you had nothing else, that would be enough to show you the faithfulness and the wonder and the power of God. But as you dwell upon that, I think you can see other things that the Lord has done for you if you're a Christian. Things that he has gone before you and taken care of. The way he's guided and directed your life. And so rehearse those things when you have your times of doubt. God's past faithfulness ought to be more than sufficient for us to trust him. Verse 37, look, I shall put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. A fleece of wool is sheared in a continuous piece and is usually folded and then tied up. Sounds like it was the first thing Gideon saw lying around, and he concocted a test using it. The amazing thing is that the Lord allowed Gideon to test him. How patient his love for us to endure doubt when all around us we see his love and power on our behalf. It's a good thing God doesn't send angels to us more often. Because when you doubt angels, they get angry in a righteous sort of way. And they tend to do things to you. John the Baptist's father doubted the angel when he came and told him that they were going to have a son. And he said, oh, I can prove that you're going to have a son. You're going to be mute until that child is born. Mm-hmm. Couldn't utter a sound. God doesn't do that. That's, you know, angels, they have a short fuse. But God is extremely patient with Gideon. And it was so. Verse 38, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water, indicating it was a greater amount than he expected. God not only submitted to being tested, he went beyond the test and loaded that fleece with the morning dew. It was soaked. There could be no doubt that he answered, except that Gideon did doubt. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And by the way, there's so many nuances in here we could talk about. For Gideon to say to God, don't be angry with me, how rude. As if God had ever been angry with him. As if, I mean, it's a way of saying, you know, in the past you've been so, you know, overbearing and weird. So, you know, let me be able to ask you something and you not go off on me. God had given him no reason to say this. I think a lot of times we project onto God things that he hasn't really done to us. And so Gideon, the more I get into this, the more amazing God's mercy and grace present themselves. Now remember, all this was happening after an army of Israelites had rallied to Gideon's trumpet blast. That's quite a sign by itself, is it not? Guys that wanted to kill you, now you blow a trumpet and thousands of them come from all the tribes of Israel. I mean, that's a miracle. Here was Gideon burning two whole nights, fleecing God, hesitating. Now, in Gideon's case, God allowed for the delay, but sometimes timing won't allow for one. If God has given you a task to do, do it. Don't hesitate, or in some cases, the opportunity might pass and be lost. Verse 40, and God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Do you wonder if Gideon was thrilled or disappointed? I mean, did he see that second night and say, yeah, let's go. Let's tear those guys down. Or did he think, I'm out of options now? there's either water on the fleece or not on the fleece. I can't think of another fleece thing, and so I guess I'm going to have to go forward. I see him in the second category more as an Eeyore kind of character than a Tigger. But at any rate, God had passed the test, and Gideon must go forward, and he will in the next chapter. Now, this episode has given rise among Christians to the phrase, putting out a fleece before God. The thinking behind it is, if I don't know God's will, I should look for him to do or say something unusual to show me his will. Lord, if you want me to go on that missions trip to Colombia, have a Colombian national knock on my door today and ask me for directions, and then I'll know that you want me to go. And I'm making that up, but it's not the weirdest one I've ever heard. Gideon knew God's will. When you approach this, you have to understand Gideon knew God's will. He wasn't asking for God's will. He was asking God to perform a miracle on his behalf. He said, God, I know your will. You're sending me out against these people. I need to know you're powerful enough to back me on my play here. And so I need you to do a miracle, and let's use this fleece to do it. So we should drop putting out a fleece from our vocabulary. We should never say, you know, if somebody says, oh, what are you doing about it? Oh, I put out a fleece. You know, I'm waiting for God. Still waiting for that Colombian national to knock on my door. Evidently, I'm not called to Colombia. In terms of God revealing his will to us, I don't have a problem with him communicating to us through what seems to be coincidence to us, because there are no coincidences. Over the years, a lot of believers have told me that as they were praying to understand God's will or determine God's will, a certain scripture would keep coming up. They'd read it in their morning or evening devotions. Then they'd hear it multiple times on Christian radio. Then it would be taught in church or at Bible study. And they just see it all over, so much so that God is saying, hey, are you seeing this? This is the answer. And sometimes in counseling people and they're asking about God's will, I'll ask, hey, what has God been showing you in his word? Why? This one scripture I keep seeing everywhere. Well, what is it? And it's the answer. But we miss it sometimes. So I don't have a problem with God doing that. I wouldn't base your entire decision on what we see as coincidences. Sometimes when your car won't start, it's because you left your battery run down because your lights were on, not because God is trying to get your attention. And so we need to be careful about how we interpret those things. But this is like apples and oranges. Gideon was not asking God's will. He knew it. He was flat out wanting God to perform a miracle. There's some interesting symbolism in Gideon's test. I'm certain that he didn't understand it, but it's there for us to ponder. In ancient times, clothing was made of wool, linen, and silk. Wool was the most common since it was the cheapest. Then you would have wool-linen blends, and then linen, and then finally expensive silk. And by the way, as a rabbit trail this morning, sometimes you'll read in the Old Testament that the Jews were not to wear clothing that was blended. They couldn't wear wool-linen blended clothing. People are always trying to interpret what God intended by that. So, sort of like some of the dietary laws, certain hoofed animals and certain insects that couldn't be eaten. It wasn't because God was a nutritionist and telling people how to eat. All of those were simply to set Israel apart from the other nations. And so there's nothing wrong with wearing a garment of mixed fibers. There's nothing inherently wrong with it. But on a moral, ceremonial level, it's one of the things that Jews did that set them apart from other peoples, so that people knew that God was dealing with them. This can be important to you because there's some passages that people will hit you with, and they'll say, hey, right here in Leviticus, it says, don't do this. Well, a couple of verses earlier, it says, don't wear blended clothing. So what I'll do with people who I'm comfortable touching is say, hey, do you mind if I look at your clothing tag? And I'll look at their tag, and if it's a blended material, I'll say, you're anathema to me. God says not to wear blended clothing, and there you are. You need to burn that right now. And they'll say, well, of course, that's silly. Why is that silly? But you're telling me isn't silly. And so it's you can't do part of the law. You're either going to keep the whole law or you're not going to keep the whole law. You can't pick and choose what makes sense to you. Back to Gideon. A fleece of wool represented the basic element of physical human clothing. Bible commentators, both ancient and modern, see dew as an emblem of the Holy Spirit. It is a physical representation of him, just like wind or fire. Gideon's test, when viewed symbolically, involved the Holy Spirit saturating clothing. It was a visible manifestation of the invisible Spirit. In both tests, God sent the Spirit. The Spirit is His to send. It's His to give. And He desires to do so in abundance. In one case, it was only on the ground, not on the fleece, which represents our clothing. I think it's communicating that the Spirit is available to us in an amount that can soak us, that can be wrung out of us. It's similar to when Jesus said the Spirit in your life would be like rivers of living water. And so the idea here is that what God is showing us, I don't think Gideon understood the depth of it, was that I am ready to soak you with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in your case, Gideon, I have soaked you with the Spirit. Or you can continue to doubt me and be dry and not have this power. Disbelief only causes delays. God has begun a good work. If you're a Christian, God has begun His good work in you, and He will be faithful to complete it. But if you disbelieve Him along the way, His progress in that work is going to be delayed. The Bible indicates that after you're saved, God has good works for you to discover as you walk with Him. But if you disbelieve Him, it will hinder you from discovering those good works. Clothing's a powerful illustration in the Bible. Your salvation is compared to clothing. Human beings in their natural state are depicted as being dressed in filthy rags that are unacceptable attire in heaven. You can't get into heaven dressed in your natural state. Jesus, by His death on the cross, confers a robe of righteousness to the believing sinner while He takes upon Himself their filthy robes. And so that's a way that the Bible portrays salvation. You're filthy with these filthy garments. Jesus says, "Let me wear those for you on the cross, and you take my white robe of righteousness, and when you believe that I'm your Savior, you will be accepted into heaven." Robed in His righteousness, the Lord sees you, sees Him in you. And beyond that, we've seen twice from the Gospel of Luke that you're clothed by the Holy Spirit. His coming upon you, either when you are saved or subsequent to it, is a gift of a spiritual garment. One form that garment takes, we've seen this morning, is the armor of God. I'm saying that you don't put it on in times of need because you always need it. You know, I work with law enforcement, with police officers in the city of Lemoore as a chaplain. And those guys come to work dressed. They've got all of their gear on and they're ready to go. But they don't wear it 24 hours a day. They don't wear it when they're asleep. They're on duty. But you as a Christian, you know you're always on duty as the soldier of the Lord. You never go home and take off your armor. It's something that has to be on you at all times because your enemy is not a gentleman. He doesn't just get you when you're on duty. You can't say, "Hey, when I'm at work, I need to be left alone to concentrate on my work. You guys can attack me on the way home while I'm listening to Christian radio." No, we need to be clothed at all times. Do you think you deserved or could ever deserve the robe of righteousness that symbolizes your salvation? All of you would say, "Of course not. That's a gift." Likewise, you cannot deserve being spirit clothed. Something God does that you are to receive and to go on receiving by asking your Heavenly Father for His good gift. I think we err when we think God saved me and gave me a robe for free, but now I have to earn and deserve His power in my life. And I keep falling short. And if you start to believe that, you will always fall short of victory in areas that you want to fall short in and in others that you want to have victory in. Here's an easier way of understanding all of this. Look at Gideon. Would you say that Gideon deserved the Holy Spirit? Did he make himself a holy vessel fit to be filled by God? Absolutely not. God clothed a very doubtful Gideon by grace. Gideon is a guy you and I wouldn't have chosen as a hero. Not in a million years. If Gideon was your pastor, you'd go to a different church. If he was on your board, you'd find a different church. I mean, Gideon is not a guy that you would invest much confidence in. And yet God said, "Mighty warrior." Why? Because He clothed him with the Holy Spirit. And that's what He does for us. I'll close with this. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?"
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.